back up to start at 8 there. If you recall, this follows Isaiah's vision of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, To whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tent remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. It's the reading of God's word and may be seen. Peddling the gospel, but by proclaiming specifically by preaching to these people the gospel. This was the Lord's purpose for Isaiah's ministry. For the rest of his life, approximately 66 years, this is what Isaiah was supposed to do. His entire life, his entire ministry, until cities lie waste without inhabitants and houses without people, and the land is desolate, waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and then the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, even then it will be burned again. That's how long Isaiah that you do this. That's how long you preach this gospel to this effect. The purpose for preaching the gospel, which is either directly cited to understand or alluded to by Matthew, by Mark, by Luke, by John, in every one of their gospels. And later by the Apostle Paul in several of his epistles. And likewise, we find it of Paul by Luke in his book of Acts. If you recall in chapter 28, just before we went to Isaiah, that same message, that same effect, all over. And so what do we need to make of this shocking, prolific purpose of the Lord in the preaching of His gospel, which is so plainly and clearly revealed to us in Scripture, in both the Old Testament and the New, and yet remains so rarely preached and expounded by pastors and unheard by the church the world over? The revelation from God that His purpose for preaching of His gospel is as often judgment as it is salvation. Is at least in the visible church a singular message from which the Lord Himself has throughout history repeatedly brought about, used to bring about utter destruction of the visible church. As often as He has the salvation of the invisible church, those within the visible church who are truly His. Make of history, we see it all over the place. But what are we to make of it? At least we may say that there is appears to be something more to being saved than meets the eye. Something more than merely belonging visibly to a church. More than a mere public profession of faith. More than a mere participation in churchly activities. What many today call churchianity. Something more than these activities and all of this stuff is involved in salvation. And clearly there's no mere hearing of the gospel, no orderly partaking of the sacraments, no mere character improvement by way of church discipline that saves anybody. If we are to believe the Word of God that we've just read in the facts of history, we must conclude that all of these things is just as equally destroy people and churches as much as they are believed to save them. And this was the precise realization that came flooding in upon Isaiah, his consciousness, he became aware of it when the Lord actually revealed himself to him, leading this devoted Israelite. This man from we think, a high position in the community, maybe a part of the priestly family, he was close to the kings, he had access to them. This that brought and led this to the to crying out, "Woe is me! I'm lost." For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Yahweh. Even then, it was only by vision. The same testimony given by the Apostle Paul, when the Lord actually revealed himself to Paul in a flash, just a flash of light, which was enough to leave him blind and scarred for life. And after that, everywhere he went, declaring, "Whatever gain I had, I counted all loss for the sake of Christ, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ." You see how this revelation of God, this revealing of God to them, changed them. They understood something. They understood the gospel. And it changed them forever. And such is the testimony shared by all the saints, Old Testament and New Testament alike, to whom the Lord has ever truly, actually revealed himself to. Cleanse them by grace through faith in Messiah, the Old Testament, Christ, the New Testament, the Lord. He's done this not of their own doing. They're quite certain of that. But as a gift. As a gift. If you have been saved, if you are being saved, or if you ever will be saved, this is and will increasingly become your testimony throughout the rest of your life as well. Be certain. It cannot be otherwise. As Christ himself taught, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It cannot be otherwise. Truly, truly, I say to you, for even if you could be an Israelite among the Israelites, even if to you belong the oracles of God, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs, even if Christ himself, according to the flesh, who is God over all, was chosen by God to come into this world through your very family. None of these things can, nor ever will, save you or anyone. There is no amount of religious externalism that can, or has, or ever will merit God's favor, merit His grace, His gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other. And to be taught otherwise, to deceive, and to believe otherwise by any degree is to be guilty of the sins of presumption and idolatry. Presumption and idolatry. A self-centered, self-serving, self-sufficiency by which a person exalts themselves above God, and consequently at the expense of others. The antithesis of holiness, you understand. The antithesis of justice and righteousness. The very antithesis of love. The polar opposite of the law and the prophets, of which all of that is sung. In all of its parts. presumptuous pride and idolatry. These are the chief sins being addressed by Isaiah throughout the first six chapters of his book. And they will continue to be the chief sins which Isaiah addresses throughout the remaining 16 chapters of his recorded ministry. Isaiah's commission from the Lord was to address these sins by preaching and proclaiming the gospel. The very gospel which was a prerequisite to his calling, a prerequisite to this commission. He can't preach what he doesn't know. This gospel wherein the Lord himself reveals himself to Isaiah, that with body and soul, both in life and death, Isaiah was not his own. He's not his own. The same gospel wherein the Lord revealed himself, that Isaiah might know the greatness of his sin and misery. How in that he had been redeemed for all of his sin and misery. And how, that is, in and through whom he now is to live gratefully to God for such redemption. When you believe the gospel, you are in Christ. And Christ is in you through the Spirit. And being turned from his own presumptuous pride and idolatry, Isaiah was shown that the true purpose for his life is far beyond merely living for himself. Living in himself. He was not saved that he might continue doing as he pleased, or simply continue trying to prove himself more worthy than others of God's grace by constantly comparing himself and constantly competing with others. That's what he was being turned away from. The Lord saved Isaiah because it pleased him to do so, and no other reason. And Isaiah was in turn to live his life and testify to that very fact. That very fact. That the Lord is holy to do all that he has done. He is holy to do all that he has promised to do. And salvation belongs to the Lord and to him alone. No one will not share his glory with anyone. And it was the gospel which, this gospel which Isaiah so eagerly volunteered for. He had experienced it. He had tasted it. It was his. And he wanted to tell the world. I'll go. Send me. And indeed, it was the gospel, that very gospel that the Lord sent him to preach. All right, you go. You tell them. And however, the result would not be what Isaiah was expecting. Isaiah wanted his people, the Lord's people, to hear this gospel and to experience this cleansing and this healing, the same experience which he had just experienced. But the gospel, you see, is a message of truth, pure truth, in which the Lord himself revealed that salvation belongs to him alone. And it cannot be embraced otherwise. Salvation belongs to him alone and no one else. A message that condemns, that must condemn all presumptuous pride. It must. There is no neutrality. It has to condemn all presumptuous pride and idolatry of every degree until it is most certainly destroy. There is no reality. There is no bargaining. And it's clear in the question that Isaiah puts to the Lord in verse 11 that he begins to grasp this, he begins to understand the consequences of proclaiming the gospel to a proud and idolatrous people. And when he asks from within the depths of his heart, this wasn't what he was expecting to happen. This wasn't the result he wanted. And he asks, how long, O Lord? He had received the disturbing commission to go to what remained of the house of Israel in Judah, Jerusalem, a commission every bit as contrary to the expectations of Isaiah and the church of his day as it is to the preachers in the church of any day. And ours as well. A commission to preach the gospel not merely to heal, but with the knowledge that it will not just heal, and make the church grow triumphantly, but that it will harden the church. It will make their hearts dull. It will make their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. You see, every time you share the gospel, that's the reality. That's the reality. Every time the gospel is preached, every time you hear the gospel preached, that is the reality. And if the gospel isn't being understood or embraced, preaching it again only risks further hardening, further rejection, possibly ultimate rejection. And so what are pastors and churches to do with such a gospel? What's the alternative? Do we proclaim the gospel as the word of the Lord for salvation and avoid passages like Isaiah 6, 9 through 13? You don't ever preach it, you don't ever hear it. Doesn't even register with the gospel. Do we alter the gospel to align it with the people's various degrees of idolatrous pride? So they'll respond and obtain at least some measure of healing, at least in this life? False healing? Little Crassers are quoted as saying, we don't know if they're in heaven or if they're in hell. But if you hang out with us, we'll put springs on the wagon and your life while you're here will be a nice ride. Is that what we do? Do we confirm the mixing of the syncretism of idolatrous pride and the gospel and pervert the Lord's truth for generations to come? Do we try to find some common ground? Are we to sell the future for the sake of the present? And sometimes we don't think about that, but our children and our grandchildren have to live with what we leave behind. And if we abandon truth now, who knows what we're going to do? Do we make a mockery out of the gospel by making light of the necessity of experiencing until cities lie waste without habitation, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removed people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remained in it, it was burned again. Like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. That's how long we preach the gospel. That's how long. Because even then, the holy seed is in the stump. The remnant remains by the grace of God. And the reason the Lord's answer has not changed, nor ever will change, is because truth is more important than our healing and growth. He who is the way, the truth, and the life is more than any gain we might have in this life, real or pretended or imagined. For salvation belongs to the Lord. And nobody else. The main church and her preachers never forget this. Even if cities do lie waste without inhabitants and houses without people, and the land is desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the land, and though only a tenth remain in it, and it is burned again, like an oak tree whose stump remains and is cut down, because the holy seed is stump. You see, this was 3,000 years ago, 700 some years before. That stump rose. He rose. And guess what? He promised is true again. And that's why we mustn't forget. We mustn't compromise the gospel. Not for anything. For anyone. Ever. Not even if the whole world goes to pieces. May we not forget it. May we never abandon it. Let us pray. Almighty God, our God, our Lord, steadfast in your love and wondrous in your works, far beyond your what we would choose for ourselves, either in our certainty, in our sinful faith, even in our beliefs. Father, you choose so much better. And you want so much better for us to be there. But not at the expense of your grace. So, Father, keep us from presumptuous pride and idolatries, from exalting ourselves, from harming ourselves and our neighbors. Lord, let us not forget that salvation belongs to you. You alone. Keep us from compromising your truth for any reason. We might walk in your truth and more and more live in your truth and less for ourselves and in ourselves. Father, grant us this grace, we ask this morning in Jesus' name.